All right, Isaiah chapter 11. Now, this time that we live in right now is just a tumultuous time all over this world, and nothing comforts me in times like this is when God in His Word declares the sure and certain glorious rest of His people. This rest, this assurance, this glorious rest and peace for believers is Christ Jesus the Lord, the Son of God. And when the nation of Israel, or Judah specifically, was in a situation there where they were in such civil and political unrest, the Lord God sent forth Isaiah with the one message that He always sends His messengers forth with. And Isaiah came with the only message that would reassure His people. And that message was concerning Christ Jesus the Lord. The 11th chapter of Isaiah begins in verse 1 with the account of the descent of the Son of God from heaven's glory to dwell among His people as man, the son of David. And then verse 2, Isaiah declared that the man, Christ Jesus, would be equipped by the Lord to fulfill His office as judge and king in a manner that would be preeminently better than any other man. And then in verses 3 through 5, he tells what manner of government this man would exercise, and how it would be a peaceful reign, and how it would be a equitable and a righteous reign. And then in verses 6 through 9, he described the peace of this that this man would effectually work amongst their people. So think of how the saints in Judah must have received Isaiah's word at this time when he came forth preaching this gospel. You think we got it bad? They were that kingdom, that 12 sons of Jacob, who were the original 12 tribes of Israel, were divided. And there was Judah and the half tribe of Benjamin to whom Isaiah was sent with this message. And then against them are the other 10 tribes and the other half tribe of Judah. And they're bound and determined they would just like to wipe Judah off the map, their own kinfolk, and just destroy them. That's a good description of this world in our day. And so they hear this gospel come forth, and they hear this message that from the tribe of Judah, from the house of Jesse, from the house of David, there's coming a man that's going to reign like this, and is going to restore this kingdom to its glory that it had before, and that this will not go on forever. This is going to be, he's going to bring about peace. And they had to have heard that and thought, oh, it just said in that day. It didn't say tomorrow. It didn't say the next day. It didn't say how long. Gave no time frame. It just said in that day. It could be tomorrow, they could think. And He'll come and He'll restore this kingdom. And He'll bring peace in this kingdom. And He will give us rest in this place. And then Isaiah is moved by the Spirit of God to include this 10th verse. And he says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Our Lord and our Savior, and all the blessings that we have in Him are spiritual. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. They're not carnal. Our Lord and our Savior is spiritual. The gospel we preach is spirit and life. The church and kingdom of our Lord and Savior is spiritual. The rest our Lord and Savior gives is spiritual. Now, I want to show you those four things here today from this 10th verse of the 11th chapter. First of all, our Lord and Savior is Spirit. And by that I mean our Lord, our Savior, is God. He's a man, but He's God. In Revelation 22:16, you can turn there if you like. Revelation 22:16, we read this: I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, my messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. And here's the statement he makes: I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, and then this word here in verse 10, they're worded differently. It says, and there's two truths here that I think are suggested in this different wording. Let me show you a few things. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says, sets forth the humble birth of the man, Jesus, as the offspring, the son of Jesse. The child that would be born in Jesse's house. We read there, and there shall come forth. And there shall come forth a rod, a branch, out of the stem, what's left, the stump that's left of the house of Jesse. There's going to come something out of that stump. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, now look at this, shall grow out of Jesse's roots. And then in verse 10, it says, and in that day there shall be no coming forth, no out of the stump of Jesse, no growing out of Jesse's roots, but there shall be. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Not a root out of, not a branch out of the roots of Jesse, but a root of Jesse. Jesus said, I am the root of David and the offspring of David. How's that possible? What comes first, the root or the offspring? What comes first, the root or the tree and the branches? The root. And then the branch that comes up from the root, it comes afterwards, doesn't it? Well, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is both God and man. That means He came through the tribe of Judah, through the house of Jesse, through the house of David, and He's therefore called the branch out of Jesse's roots. But because He gave life to Judah and to Jesse and to David, just as He does to all of His elect children, because He's God, it says here, He's a root of Jesse. Not a root out of Jesse. He's a branch out of Jesse's roots. But He's the root of Jesse. Now, turn with me to Matthew 22, verse 41. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In Matthew 22:41. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? Whose offspring is He? And they say unto Him, He's the son of David. David is Jesse's son. And the same thing that was stated in Isaiah 11:1, He's the son of Jesse. And He wasn't denying that He's the son of David. That's not what He's doing. But He's making a point to it here. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called Him Lord, how is He His son? He's backing them into a corner to where the only way they can answer this is to say, because you're God. And what did they do? And no man was able to answer Him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. The Jews murmured at him one time, and they, because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And you know what their argument was? They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? The son of David? The son of Jesse? Whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." You see, here's why it's important. You know, when you're in sales, you always, they teach you, you know, to tell the people, "Now what this means to you is..." Well, here's what this means to you. What this means to you is how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, this will go along with something else we'll see in a moment. But let's read this in Hebrews 10. It means that this one who's eternal and man, who as man offered himself to God as the sacrifice, the lamb required to bring his people to God, is also God who offered himself eternally, so that his offering is an eternal offering with eternal accomplishments and eternal effectual results that are everlasting. Now that's good news. Now look at it here in Hebrews 10:1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? If they had made them perfect, wouldn't they have stopped? Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. They don't have to worry about sin anymore. It's gone. But they came every year. Why? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." And he says, "It's not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, even so, when he cometh into the world, he saith, 'Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me.' Then said I, 'Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me.' And he came," and verse 9 says, "When he said, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God,' and take away, he taketh away the first." He took away all the law, every bit of it. He took it away that he might establish the second, grace, by the which will, by him doing the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time, one offering. So all those priests that Paul said they keep on daily offering these sacrifices, they can never take away sins. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, because he's God and he's man. It's an eternal, effectual, full, complete accomplishment. The work's over. His people have been made righteous. Brethren, that's good news to a person who's a sinner. That our God is sovereign, that he's eternal, and therefore our salvation is eternal. So that's the first thing. They begin to be told here by Isaiah as he begins to preach this message is, this man's God. He's not only coming as a branch out of Jesse, but he's the one who gave Jesse life. Now, second thing, the gospel we preach is spirit and life. The gospel we preach is spirit and life. Verse 10. Isaiah 11:10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people." Now, let's consider this word, ensign. Art, when you was over there in the desert, what was always flying the whole time you was there? The flag, wasn't it? And you could look at any point where you were, you could look and see the flag flying. The ensign is the banner. It's the flag that's flying. And when you go into war, that flag flies. And in ancient times, the soldiers would be fighting on a field of battle not too distant from where that banner is flying. So anywhere they are on that field of battle, they can look back and see where that flag is to keep their bearings and know where they are on that battlefield. And then the ensign was where the soldiers gathered together. they returned to that flag. They returned to that banner. They would go out on their mission, and they would come back, and they would return to that banner. And then, what is the first thing? The first thing soldiers do when the war is won? They raise that flag. They raise that flag. I was asking the men, I was thinking of that picture, you know, of Iwo Jima where they're raising the flag on it. Victory. Victory. They're raising that banner. Well, the verse says here, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign to the people. You see, first of all, this ensign, this one was raised up on the cross. Our Lord in John 3:14 said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why was that serpent lifted up in the wilderness? Because serpents is what was biting the people. And so God said the remedy, the cure for the snake bite is going to be a serpent. One that is going to be made just like what it is that's biting you. And Christ came, and He was He who knew no sin. God made Him sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So it was a necessity that He be lifted up, just like that pole, that serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And then this ensign was raised from the dead where he's now seated at God's right hand. I don't like the way I have this ordered here, so I'm going to break from it. Let me show you something here. Let me draw this out for you like it's a battle. All right, he's gone to the cross at Jerusalem, and he's lifted up on the cross. Look back at Isaiah chapter 10, and look at verse 28. This is speaking of the enemies. This is speaking of the enemies of the children of Judah and of God. And it says he's come to Aoth, he's passed to Migron, at Michmash he's laid up his carriages, they're gone over the passage, they've taken up their lodging at Jeba, Ramah's afraid, Gibeah of Saul is fled, and it comes all, what he's picturing is this great host. He called them oaks of Bashan earlier in Isaiah. Our Lord, when he praying, he calls them bulls of Bashan. But they compassed me about. And he draws a picture here of this battle raging and they're coming up to Jerusalem. Remember, the scourge shall overflow all the land, the Lord said. But it'll stop at the neck. It'll stop at Jerusalem. It won't destroy my people completely. Now look here, down here at verse 32. And yet shall he remain at Nob that day, and he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. There's the old serpent. There's Satan and his enemies are in his army, and they're gathered around Jerusalem, and there Christ hangs on the cross, the ensign. There he is, the banner. Our banner is hanging there on the cross, and Satan is shaking his fist at him, shaking his fist at him, shaking his fist at him, because he thinks, I've won the victory. It wasn't enough that I came into Israel and I destroyed Israel because God allowed me to. I'm going to go on up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to take God off his throne, this one thought. Well, look back up there at verse 27. Because Christ was the anointed of God, this is what was taking place in that time. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. That's what this one's accomplishing there on the cross. And then, but look what's going to happen when this ensign lays down his life on the cross. Look back up at verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for fire. That's Christ. And his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. You know, here he's talking about the thorns and briars of the king of Assyria. But God's calling them his thorns and his briars. Because even though Satan and all his army think they're doing what they're accomplishing, they're still God's thorns and God's briars. And he'll burn them up when he gets ready to burn them up. So are all those that hate God in this world who will not bow to him. They're thorns and briars, but they're God's thorns and briars. And he said, my Holy One, he's going to burn them up. Can I not do with mine own whatsoever I will? Now, and he shall consume the glory of his forest. and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. That's what our Lord did at Calvary. That fruitful field of that he planted in Israel, it the end of that whole kingdom stopped, and that nation and everything stopped when our Lord went to the cross. It's done. It's over now. But look what happens when this one was ensign on the cross lays down his life. And they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. You know what a standard bearer is? He's the ensign bearer. He's the flag bearer. He's the one that holds up the flag. And when he faints in the battle, what happens? They don't see the flag anymore. The soldiers on the battlefield don't know where the ensign is. They don't know where he is anymore. They don't know where to run to, where to gather to, where to return to. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The Lord said, you'll all be offended at me this night, and you'll be scattered. And that's exactly what happened. They became as when a standard bearer fainteth. And this, on one hand, all the enemies of Christ, they think they've won the victory. And those, that little flock of his, thought they had won the victory. Thought that their enemies had won the victory. Where is our ensign? Where is he? He's gone now. We don't see him anymore. Oh, but our Lord said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And this is the second lifting up. He was raised from the dead. This one was raised from the dead. Because way back there in Genesis, the word was, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know that word Shiloh means quiet. It means peace. It means prosperity. It means he whose it is. The scepter, the crown rights, won't depart from the tribe of Judah. That's why the house of Jesse is spared. That's why the house of David is spared. Because out of his roots is coming an offspring. And the crown rights won't pass until him whose it is has come. Unto him to whom the crown rights belong comes. Nor a lawgiver, nor a governor from between his feet, until he who is the governor has come. And so this one came, and he went, he laid down his life, and they scattered. But the first thing he does when he rises, you know what he does, the first thing? Look here in verse 12. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. He had gathered his disciples, a little bitty remnant, just 12. He gathered them. He went to the cross, and it had grown. He had gathered his elect from Israel and from Judah, from the four corners. He began to gather them. And it had grown a little bit as he walked this earth. And then he goes to the cross, and they don't see the ensign anymore, and they scatter. And the first thing he does when he's raised the second time is he gathers them. He brings them back in and gathers them the second time. And then at Calvary, he pours out his Spirit, and 3,000 are saved that day. He gathers some more. And then a little while later, 2,000 or 3,000 more gather. He gathered some more. And he creates this body of his elect remnant from them. And then eventually the Apostle Paul comes and he says, now Paul, you're going into the Gentiles to declare my name. And so Paul turns from the Jews and goes to the Gentiles and begins to declare his name. And these scattered sheep, just as he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw them all to me. And he sets his hand the second time, and they go forth now with the trumpet. And when that battle is won, when the war is won, you go forth with a trumpet and you blow that trumpet so that all the soldiers out there on the battlefield stop what they're doing and they look. And when they look, they see the ensign flying. And when they see the ensign flying, they say, fellas, the war's over. We're going home. The war's over. It's done. The victory's won. And so this trumpet that's set forth to be blown is, comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. So you go forth and you blow this trumpet. And our text says here in verse 10, "And in that day, this root of Jesse shall stand for an ensign." He's the one that we look to. He's the one, like that serpent lifted up, look and live. He's the one we look to. I'm just sent here forth to blow the trumpet, to tell you, look to the ensign. Look to the banner. The victory won. The war is over. We can lay down our shotguns now. We can lay down all our fighting and all our paraphernalia we've been using to fight against God with. The victory's won. The battle's over. You can pour water on your gunpowder now. You don't need it anymore. And because Christ sends His messengers, and because the Spirit blesses the word preached, this gospel that we preach, because it is totally, only, thoroughly concerned with Christ our ensign, Christ our banner, this word we preach is Spirit and it's life. It's Spirit and it's life. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," the Lord said. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're Spirit and they're life." But all you see is a man speaking, isn't it? All you see is a man speaking to you. That's not who's speaking to you if God's speaking to you. If God's speaking to you, He's speaking to you. And the words He's speaking to you are Spirit and life. You hear me? Look at 1 Peter 1:23. I like this word. "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand." That takes out all the maybes. It shall stand. It shall stand. What's that mean? Here's what Peter said it means. 1 Peter 1:23. "You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, which shall stand. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is the word, the ensign, Christ Jesus the Lord, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that word comes forth by the ensign, by the banner, into your heart. And He says, "In the words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life." This thing don't have nothing to do with carnality. It don't have nothing to do with temporal thing. This thing's spiritual. It's spiritual. Now, our Lord and Savior is the God-man. He's seated in the heavens, Spirit. And our gospel are the words of Spirit and life. Now, look at this third thing. The church and kingdom of our Lord and Savior is spiritual as well. Look here in verse 10. "To it," to the ensign, to Christ Jesus the Lord, the root and offspring of David, "shall the Gentiles seek." Now, if I'm sitting there in Judah, and I know God's law tells me I can't have anything to do with the stranger. I can't have anything to do with those people outside of the camp of Israel, with outside of the nation of the tribe of Judah. And I hear that this man is coming to rule in this kingdom is going to be sought by the Gentiles. That tells me that this kingdom is not a temporal carnal kingdom. It's not a temporal carnal kingdom. There's more to this than God coming and restoring just the nation of Israel to peace. There's more to it than that. This thing has to do with the people all over this world. Christ's church and His kingdom is spiritual. It's made up of a spiritual people, saved from among Jews and Gentiles. And so they're told here that this righteous ruler will save a people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe under heaven. Not that He's going to save every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue under heaven. He's going to save a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. And you know this, that even after the Lord Jesus Christ came to His disciples, after He was risen, He came to His disciples. You know, His disciples still thought that's what was going to happen. That He was going to restore temporal peace and prosperity and the kingdom. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I love how it's just so gentle and so just the way the Lord answers them. Acts 1:6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He don't even talk about the kingdom. He don't talk about he don't answer them that. He just says, times and the seasons are not for you to know. But look, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what he told them before he went to the cross? What we saw last week? Well, right after what we saw last week in John, I forget what chapter it was in, John 14 or John 16. He said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. You fellas got some boats that like to go out in your boats, you know, when you come in, and your boats are valuable to you. You come into that slip, and you know what you do? You guide that boat into that slip safely, so no harm comes to it. So you get it in there, and you tie it down, and you anchor it down, and it's safe in that slip. The truth is the slip. The Holy Spirit comes, and he guides his vessels of mercy into the truth, into all truth, carefully guides them right in the truth so that they're safe and secure and tied down in the truth. He said, when he comes, he'll convince you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. He's going further and further out. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. They still don't understand it. But then when Peter's called down there to Cornelius' house and the Spirit falls out on baptizes Cornelius and his household who are Gentiles, Peter begins to see. The Spirit of God begins to guide him into the truth that this thing is spiritual. It don't have anything to do with carnal. It's spiritual. Now let me show you one other place. Ephesians 2. I think this verse says it. This passage says it the best. And I'm just going to read this down to verse 22. But look at the key words here, and I'll just point them out to you and we'll move on. Ephesians 2:11. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian Gentiles. And listen to what he says to them. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. That's a key phrase, in the flesh. Who were called uncircumcision by those Jews who called the circumcision in the flesh. In other words, he said, when you were in the flesh, there was some distinctions between you. You were Gentiles in the flesh, and there was Jews in the flesh. And they called you uncircumcised in the flesh. But now, look, verse 12. And at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, he said, you didn't have the law of Moses. You weren't under the old covenant system of worship. It didn't even apply to you. So you didn't know nothing about it. You see, the Gentiles never have been under the law of Moses, ever. They just haven't. That economy applied to Israel only, not to the Gentiles outside of it. That's what he's telling them here. How then are they going to be saved without the law? By grace, just like everybody else is going to be saved. Peter said, we're going to be saved even as they are. Now look, and he said, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now something's different. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was dividing us? What was dividing us? Enmity? Hatred? He says in Christ he abolished that. There was the law of commandments that said the Jews couldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. He said the law of commandments contained in ordinances, he abolished that. For to make in himself of two one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, he came and preached peace. The ensign came and preached, blew the trumpet and said, look at the ensign. and to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the house of Israel according to the flesh, fellow citizens with the Jews according to the flesh, no, with the saints, and of the household of Jacob according to the flesh, of the household of Israel according to the flesh, of the household of Judah according to the flesh, no, of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, all the living stones are fitly framed together, and they grow into a physical carnal temple? Mm-mm. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see what he's saying? This thing is no more Jew nor Gentile, no more bond nor free, no more male nor female, but you're one in Christ. All the distinctions that we use, they're gone. And this kingdom in this church is a spiritual kingdom. It's called you've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. I see flesh and blood right here, but I tell you what's right here, the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's how we worship God, in spirit and in truth. Now here's the fourth thing. First, our Lord and Savior is spiritual. The gospel we preach is spirit and life. The church and kingdom of our Lord and Savior is spiritual. And here's the fourth thing. The rest, the glorious rest that our Lord and Savior gives is spiritual rest. It's spiritual rest. Verse 10 says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Is it the rest that the believer enjoys that shall be glorious? Or does this mean that Christ, our rest, shall be glorious? It means both. You can't have one without the other. You can't have any glorious rest unless your rest is in Christ, the glorious one. Look here. Glorious rest is rest found only in the glorious one. Who's rest? What's it called? His rest. Glorious rest is everlasting rest because it's in Christ who lasts forever. Glorious rest is in glory. Where's Christ our rest seated? In glory. The Lord said, "I'll create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night." That cloud of smoke by day and that shining of flaming fire by night is Christ, the glory of God. And upon all, the glory shall be a defense. What's your defense? What's your defense against this world? The glory. And who's the glory? Christ. You know what that says? You can just rest. You can just rest. And here's the beautiful thing. I always read to you Colossians 3:1. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen to this. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is glorious rest. Glorious rest. Now, here's the application. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Are you seeking Christ? Are you seeking carnal well-being? Temporal well-being. Are you seeking Christ? Are you seeking temporal well-being? Is heaven Christ to you, or is heaven streets of gold? If you're seeking carnal well-being, temporal well-being, and that's what you're seeking, then your idea of Jesus is the same as if you had a lucky rabbit's foot. It's idolatrous superstition. If that's what you're seeking Christ is about, It's temporal, carnal things. It's superstition. You know, when the Lord came riding in on that ass's colt into Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they came with those palm branches, they began throwing them down, and they cried, "Hosanna to the highest." He had taken the restraints off of them so that they could say what they thought in their heart and praise what they thought in their heart. And what they thought in their heart was, "He's coming to restore the kingdom of Israel right now. We're going to be out from under the Roman yoke. We're going to have all our temporal, carnal lusts can be fulfilled just like we want them to be fulfilled, because we're going to be preeminent now in the world." And within a week, those same mouths were crying, "Crucifying, crucifying." You know why? They found out it wasn't a temporal, carnal blessing He was bestowing on His people. It was spiritual. And you who are seeking Him because of carnal, temporal handouts that you might can have, when times are good, you'll say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And when your little carnal, temporal trinkets are taken from you, you'll curse Him and say, "Crucify Him." That's true. That's true. You want to know Christ? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him? Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek Him. Well, I've been reading my Bible. The Lord said, "Don't search the Scriptures, because by reading your Bible you think you'll have life. They are they which testify of Him. Seek Him." Well, I go to church. Do you go to seek a carnal lesson about how to get along in this world, or do you go to seek Christ? My pastor tells me how I ought to live, and so I try to do everything he says to me. I didn't say seek to reform your life. I said seek Christ. World of difference. What is the difference? What's the difference? To be carnal is to be alienated from the life of God. It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're religious or not. You can be religious or you could be anti-religion. Don't matter. It's being alienated from the life of God. What is it to be spiritual? In Romans 8:9, he said, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, you get that now? He's exhorting us not to be carnal. But he says, because the carnal mind's enmity, hates God. Can't bow to God. Won't have anything to do with God. It does a lot of seeking, but it don't seek God. But he says now, "But you are not in the Spirit, or not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." That means, if the Spirit of God dwells in me, the life of God dwells in me. And if the life of God doesn't dwell in me, I'm alienated from God, from the life of God. And he says, verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And He'll raise you up, just as He's raised up that, created that life in your spirit. He'll raise you up, quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. And therefore, you're not a debtor to the flesh. Don't go seeking carnal handout. Don't go seeking trinkets. Don't go seeking a temporal, carnal kingdom. Are you worshiping the God-man, or are you just worshiping the historical Jesus? Are you seeking spirit and life from the gospel, or are you seeking some carnal instruction on why seek ye the living among the dead? Are you seeking to see the ensign? Are you seeking to see the banner? Are you looking for this spiritual kingdom? Are you looking above where Christ is seated? And are you setting your affection on things of this earth? Well, here's the Lord's word to you, believer. Look at Luke 12. Luke 12. And I'll just read this out as well. Luke 12. Look at verse 22. And the Lord said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? By worrying about where you're going to get the food. Has that ever put food on your table? It never put food on my table. Usually gets in the way of putting food on my table. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. Do you hear that? He said, that's least. Put food on your table. Clothe you. That's least of what I've done. Why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Don't live in suspense. Don't live like this world lives, worried and writhing, you wringing your hands because you don't know what's going to happen. What am I going to do? He said, don't do that. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Where is that? It's spiritual. Huh? It's spiritual. It's Christ who sits at God's right hand. And all these other things will be added to you. That's not a deal. It's not, if you seek Him first, then He'll do these other things. He's just saying, you seek Him and don't even worry about these other things. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I just wanted some food on my table and some clothes on my back. Now he said, don't even give that a second thought. Seek the kingdom. Seek the righteousness of God. Seek Christ, because it's God's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. To give it to you. You mean all of us? It says you in particular. It says you. It's His good pleasure to give it to you. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying, if there's something in this life that is causing me to set my heart on it, rather than on my Lord, sell it. Give it away. Give it to somebody. It'd do you much, much more good to just give it away to somebody. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And by getting rid of everything that's going to hinder you from beholding Christ, you're going to help your brethren who needs it, or a stranger who needs it. And two, it's going to allow you to see Christ better. And two, he says, and by doing this, you know, we take those things that we think we got to have and we put them in a bag and keep them safe, you know. And he said, he told the people in Haggai's day, and Haggai said, you're putting it in a bag with holes. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't try to keep something valuable in a bag with holes in it. Well, he said, anything you try to keep for yourself, it's a bag with holes. So just, but now he says here, but seek the Christ, and he said, and you provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Why can't it? Because those are carnal things. Thieves and moths and rust and all that stuff. We're talking about spiritual treasure. And he says, verse 35, let your loins, your most inner part, be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he'd have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. When you had those things that you were hanging on to that was causing you to look away from Christ to this earth, you guarded those things, didn't you? You watched those things. Make sure no thief got them. He said, watch for Christ, that no thief, so you not be turned away from him. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. That's the point I want to make to you, brethren, is that this thing is altogether, it's altogether above and beyond what you see and hear and smell and can touch and feel on this earth. This is not reality. Just not reality. The reality is the spiritual thing, not the temporal. Oh, I wish we could see that. It sure would make us get through this hoopty-doo a whole lot better off, wouldn't it? We could just keep that in mind continually. Man. Well.